Let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Heavenly Father, as we think about your word, about this letter to the Ephesians and what we've read today, help us to understand what it might have meant to those who first received it, and what it means for us today, and what I should do about it. May the words that I speak and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and JJ mentioned last week that the first three chapters, chapters 1 to 3, are about the good news of what God has done in Christ. And then the last three chapters, chapter 4 to 6, they're about the kind of living that comes from as a result of God's work in us. The kind of living that comes as a result of this work of God in us. And last week we focused on the fact that God has given many spiritual gifts to the church to equip us for ministry. It says to equip for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ, which is this group, this group of people made up of the faithful in Christ. So everyone who's in Christ has access to God's power to participate in that great adventure that is Christ impacting the world. And this week we're going to focus in on what people's lives look like when they are impacted by Christ. So we have verse 17. I think it will come up on the screen. Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. This reminds me of what the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 6. And he uses a picture of slavery. Let me read. Romans chapter 6, starting from verse 17. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. Can you imagine? Imagine if you left one job and then you started a new job, but then every morning you woke up and you went to your old job and worked for your old employer for nothing because you quit, so there's no point going there. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? We wouldn't go to work for our old employer. And imagine what it would be like if Christ gave you a new nature, but then you just forgot about it and you started to live in your old nature. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Imagine if you'd encountered Jesus, but then nothing changed. We can all do that sometimes, can't we? And we need to remember who we are. We need to remember that we're not that person that we used to be. After we've met Christ, we're a new creation. We have a different identity. And we don't have to live that way anymore. A life impacted by Jesus becomes a changed life. A life impacted by Jesus becomes a changed life. So what will that life look like? Well, we read, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Gentiles, but Paul here is writing to non-Jewish Christians primarily in Ephesus. He's writing to Gentiles and he's saying to them, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So what's going on? Well, Paul's kind of run out of categories here. See, Paul is Jewish. And being Jewish, he has a particular way of referring to Jews himself and referring to everybody who isn't Jews, Gentiles. And yet when Jesus comes, as we've been looking at in Ephesians over the last few weeks, that all changes. That perspective changes. So it used to be that Jews were God's chosen people and that Gentiles, everyone else, were not chosen. That was the way that they thought. It used to be that the Jews have God's law, which are these instructions on how to live rightly, and that the Gentiles don't have God's law. So sometimes Paul is thinking about, when he says Gentiles, he's thinking about the behavior of people who don't have God's instructions, that connection with God. So that's what it used to be in Paul's perspective and from the Jewish perspective. But now, in Christ, the faithful Jews and the faithful Gentiles are God's chosen people. It doesn't matter who you are, if you're the faithful in Christ, you're God's chosen people. So here we have this funny situation where Paul is saying to these in Christ Gentiles, it's like you're not really Gentiles anymore in your behavior. So he goes on to explain what he really means here. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. So verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They become callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. So some people do not have the light of Christ in their life. And whenever they get a glimpse of God, they say no and close their eyes. And this is a process. We're not talking about people who are born callous. They become callous, it says in verse 19. You know what a callous is? So a callous occurs when there's like a repeated action that rubs on your skin. So maybe you've got a job where you're always, people are looking at their calluses now, aren't they? Where you're always rubbing on a particular part of your skin, or your feet are rubbing and in your shoe, and it works up this lump of skin that we call a callus. And that hardened lump can't really feel very well. It takes away the feeling from that point. You can't feel through that callus. And Paul is saying this is what happens to people's minds. So a similar thing he talks a similar thing in Romans chapter 1. Let me read this. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen from the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. So here in Ephesians, Paul is saying, you are not in that state anymore. Verse 20, he said, but that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. So that contrasts with verse 18, darkened in their understanding and ignorance. The truth is in Jesus. And what does that verse say? That there are two things that happen. Hearing, it says, you heard. assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, receiving, you were taught by him, hearing and receiving, the two things that have happened. And Paul's already mentioned these two things in chapter 1, where he said, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So we've got these two things that are happening, hearing and receiving, not hearing and then rejecting. We may have mentioned before that when Paul writes to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians, there's so many things that are similar to the words that he uses and the phrases that he uses in Ephesians. There's a really similar one in here in Colossians chapter 2. It says this, so then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. So what is this way of Jesus, the Christ way, the in Christ way of living? I love the idea of the word walk. Remember in verse 1 of chapter 4 last week, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. And then the verse 17 that we read this morning, therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. I love this image of walk because it reminds me that this is a journey that we're on. It's not like we meet Jesus and then, ta-da, I'm a perfect Christian. No. And you can see this fact from just the point that Paul is writing this to the Ephesians, encouraging them not to go back to the way they used to be. So discipleship, following Jesus, is a journey. It's a journey. And you see this journey in verses 22 and 24, where there's this image of taking off clothing and putting on new clothing. So verse 22, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. A similar thing in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Discipleship is a journey. And we've lost that journey in Western Christianity. We've lost that journey, I think, partly because we've focused on this one point. Oh, I've got to get somebody across this line where they weren't converted to where they are converted, or where they weren't saved to where they are saved. But it is a journey. I'm going to read a quote. This quote comes from The Future of the Church in Australia, which is a report by McCrindle Research from 2020. And it says this. Dale Stevenson, senior pastor of Crossway Baptist Church, believes we have a broken model of discipleship in Australia. He points out that we convert to disciple rather than Jesus' ministry, where his followers were converted as they journeyed with him. This is what he says. Jesus journeyed with his disciples for 3 years, but we try to shrink that process to an event. I shared the gospel with my friend. In the failed Western Christian model, people get converted, and then they're expected to grow, get trained, and then be mobilized. Jesus did the reverse order to that. He mobilized his disciples straight away, trained them in situ, and growth was a byproduct, and faith in Jesus happened somewhere along the way. Discipleship is a journey. How are you walking? And who are you walking with? Because the people you're walking with could be people God is calling you to disciple, just to be on the journey with them. Verses 25 to 29 of chapter 4, they go on to list things that Christ changes in our lives. And there's something radically different about the life in Christ compared with the life not in Christ. And I think we miss this a little bit in our culture. And a lot of our culture, historically, has been influenced by Christian principles. But Paul is pointing to some things that in his day, they were radical. They were different. The way, the Christ way, compared with those who don't have Christ. So a way that's not self-centered, but a way that's other people-centered and body-centered. Now, this is not a list of rules. It's easy to read some of these verses and go, oh, you know, it's a list of rules. No lying, no stealing, no swearing, you know, whatever. No. Look at the way these things are described. They're described in terms of how they affect other people. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. We all know that when you let your anger boil, that's toxic to your relationships. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he's to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. It's not just a list of rules, is it? This is relational. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. It's not just about particular words, is it? It's about the effect. What are we doing to people with our words? Are we showing people kindness? Because verse 33 says, this is what you do. It says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. These are relational issues. They're not a list of rules, but this is an opportunity to get on board with this cultural revolution that Christ is making in the world. And sometimes groups, churches, make it about rules. And sometimes we can make that mistake. We can have the right theology, and we can say as many times as we like, it's you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then if we just keep focusing on the rules and saying, you've got to be like this, you've got to be like that, then all people really hear is that it's about the rules. And it builds a really unhealthy environment. Not only does that give the wrong message about what really matters, but it makes people afraid to come forward and say, look, I'm having a problem. People stifle their problems. They hide their problems because we've made it all about rules when really it's all about grace. These are relational issues. There's a revolution going on. This is Christ's revolution. It's a revolution that's in our hearts, and it's a revolution that's in our culture, in our world. And we get to participate in the cultural wave. Not because we've made it, not because we're perfect, but because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to everyone who is faithful in Christ. That's all of us. It's available to all of us who are in Christ. I want to mention something about verse 30. Verse 30 says, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You are sealed by him for the day of redemption. You may remember earlier it talked about how the Holy Spirit is this evidence, it's this down payment of our inheritance in the future. And the Apostle Paul, he used this to help convince the Christians in the Jews and say, look, the Gentiles have got the Holy Spirit too. It's real. It's not just for the Jews. It's for everyone. It's evidence. But it says here, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, it's possible for you and I to resist the work that God's Holy Spirit is doing within us. In Acts chapter 7, there's a story about this guy called Stephen. Stephen in the early church was a leader. And the power of God was really working in Stephen. And the Jewish leaders didn't like it. And so they dragged him before the Jewish council. And listen to what Stephen said to them in Acts chapter 7. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Are you going to resist God? Or are you going to get on board with his revolution? Because he's calling you, and he's calling me, and he's calling us to be like him. And he's not calling us to go become Superman, become Superwoman, because the power doesn't come from us. It comes from his Holy Spirit. And this is what he's calling us to be like. Verse 32. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And I love that point about forgiving, because we're going to fail. We're going to fail each other. From time to time, we mess up. And we need to learn how to forgive each other. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 5, which begins with, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So when we're impacted by Christ, he calls us to become like him, to grow up into the head. We're the body that grows up into the head to become like him. In Philippians chapter 2, we read this, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have that attitude that Christ had. And what was it? Self-sacrifice and love. Self-sacrifice and love. Imagine if all the things that we see going wrong in the world got infiltrated with that. Self-sacrifice and love. Imagine what wars would never have started. Imagine what relationships would have been able to be mended. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, for you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in John chapter 13, Jesus said, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. When we're impacted by Christ, he calls us to become like him. Are you in? Are you up for this? Are you coming on the journey? Because he's calling each of us. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that, that your Holy Spirit is here and available to us, and sometimes we just don't acknowledge it and we're sorry. That your power is there and that you've given us gifts, and sometimes we hide them instead of using them and we're sorry. And we want to acknowledge that you are God, that you are our King, and that as disciples of you, Lord God, we want to become like you. Help us to become like you. Help us to hang on to that good news of what you have done through Christ. And help us as you impact our lives, change us, to take off that old nature and to put on the new person, the new nature that comes as that result of your work in us. May our life be impacted by you, Lord Jesus, and be changed. Heavenly Father, as we continue into this week, we think of the relational issues that we face. We think of the relationships that are broken. We think of the behaviours that some people have done to us, and sometimes behaviours that we've done to others that have caused harm. Change us, Lord God, and change them. Reach into our lives and reach into theirs, and provide for us what we need. Your Holy Spirit's working in our hearts. Help us to adopt that attitude of our Lord Jesus, that love, that kindness, that compassion, that putting of self away so that we can serve the other, and that self-sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.